is going to preach for us is to share the Bible reading with you this morning. So I'm going to read from Luke, and I'm going to be in chapter 4, starting at verse 14, and I will read down to the end of verse 31. So that's Luke chapter 4, starting at verse 14. Jesus rejected at Nazareth. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way.
Hi, White Inch. I last preached to you 2 weeks ago, and in that service I spoke about the initial notice saying that the Church of Scotland were no longer permitting White Inch to call a minister. They were doing a U-turn. I spent my 2 days of that week catching up with folk, hearing how they processed that news. And I said in the Zoom on the Sunday, actually, that there was no other church I would prefer to give that news to. And I stand by that. You heard the news with some surprise, some disappointment, and also with curiosity. "I wonder what God is going to do in all this," you said. "How can we stay close to Jesus in spite of all that's going on around us?" I want to encourage you to keep asking those questions. What is God doing in all this? Because the Spirit is moving, something is happening. And here I am, 2 weeks later, with the news that you will have all by now received by email, that the initial decision didn't comply with the church's own laws, and therefore it won't be enforced. We're back in our original position. You can proceed to call a minister. We have done another U-turn. 2 in 2 weeks. I'm sure you know I'm not the only one reminded of James chapter 1. The wider church is in a boat being tossed about by the sea, double-minded and unstable as they shift position, and we are in that boat too with them. And also last week I encouraged you to sign up for the prayer course, but since we originally chatted about that idea and prayed about it, we've had those two U-turns, and actually we believe our focus in this season should be gathering as a church to remind ourselves who we are, why we get into the White Inch boat in the first place, and to discern where Jesus is taking us now. So we have reluctantly placed the prayer course on hold. It'll be run at another time. I'm quite sure it's magnificent material. And instead, we'll focus our time our prayers and our energy into the meeting on the 28th of February and beyond that. And actually to prepare for the meeting on the 28th, this evening, Sunday the 21st, instead of the prayer course, we want to invite everyone along to a prayer and praise style evening, like Experience used to be, and our Thursday night online prayer nights. We'll be in the church prayer Zoom between 7:30 and 8:30 tonight. I think we're being led by Rachel Dillon. Do please, please come along, join us, drop in as and when you can, as we seek God in these stormy waters. And you know, just sticking with that image of the boat, my earliest memory of my husband Brian is of us being in a boat, along with other students in the Queen's University Sabaqua Club. The two of us were leaning over the side of the Zodiac inflatable, feeling distinctly seasick as the boat bounced on a choppy surface, waiting for divers to finish their dives. The choppy waters affected both of us in the same way. We were both fairly okay when the boat was speeding along through the water, but waiting for 30, 40 minutes or so, the engine off, at the mercy of the waves being tossed about this way and that, not a good feeling. Not a good feeling for someone who gets seasick in the bath, as I do. It's not exactly the best of starts to a relationship, but actually we both chose to get into the boat, and yet here we are years later. There is a reason that James warns us against being double-minded, because I don't know about you, but this being tossed about in the boat, I find it unsettling, and I'm sure many of you do as well. Most parents know that children can actually be fairly resilient if we're consistent with our parenting style. But chaotic change, the tossing, the turning, leads to confusion and increased stress in children, and actually adults aren't any different. And so we ask ourselves some really good questions. Where is God in it all? How is he speaking to us in the midst of all this? How can we stay close? How can we stick with Jesus in all this? And that's what we need to work out together. And I believe the meeting on the 28th will be a significant part of that journey. Among other things, we can look at your heritage, where you have been, what God has done through you in Whiteinch, and get excited about what comes next. So do please put it in your diaries and come. I hope that during the time together, you'll begin to remind yourselves of the stories that matter to you about Whiteinch's past and what matters to you today. And I hope it will be a first in a series of gatherings actually to help us focus on our way ahead. And I do believe, you know, in the midst of all that has happened in this vacancy, and you have experienced some choppy waters, I do believe that God will use it all to bring about something really beautiful. Do you know, it can actually be really tempting to criticise the church for all that's happened, and indeed may yet happen. But I want to offer a word at this stage, and I'm probably shared it with you before, that came to me at a time when I certainly had a critical spirit towards the Kirk. I heard Heidi Baker at Clan Gathering several years ago, and in the midst of a rather incohesive talk, I have to say, Heidi spent most of the hour lying on the floor of the stage singing and praying in tongues, but in the midst of that evening she uttered the words, "Bless the bride, don't curse the bride." Those words cut right through me and have stayed with me years later. This is Jesus' bride we are talking about, the church. He loves her. He died for her. Let us not curse what Jesus loves. Let's move on. We're at the first Sunday in Lent, and we have 40 days now to lead us up to Easter. And as I have been preparing this sermon and I've been writing this, it's the first day of Lent, Ash Wednesday. Traditionally, you know, it's this time in the church of repentance. And throughout the Bible, repentance is a call to personal and corporate unconditional surrender to God. It includes sorrow, it includes regret for things that we have done. Actually, I want to read a prayer that the Anglicans use because they express it succinctly and so well. Most merciful God, we confess to you before the company of heaven and one another that we have sinned in thought, word and deed and in what we have failed to do. Forgive us our sins, heal us by your Spirit and raise us to a new life in Christ. Amen. I'll use that prayer at the end of the sermon as we pray together. We say sorry for our words, our actions, and in what we fail to do. Because how often do we forget to repent of that last bit, the things that we should do but don't? And repentance is more than just saying sorry. In repenting, we make a 180-degree turn. We do a U-turn and we stop walking away from God and turn to face him. And when we do that, we are restored to the Father, made clean, raised to new life in Christ, as the prayer says. And this is the U-turn that matters, a turning back to God wholeheartedly. The others are just distracting. We have endured some stormy waters, but throughout it all, let's keep the main thing the main thing. And I believe that's the saying of Alan McWilliams that I've picked up from. Follow Jesus and joining him in bringing heaven to earth. No matter what goes on around us, let's keep our eyes on Jesus and follow him. You know, I titled this sermon, The Lady's Knot for Turning. And I want to point out that the lady in this case is not the original speaker. Those of you of a certain age will know that it was originally from a speech of Margaret Thatcher. But in this case, I mean the lady to be the bride of Christ. Us, Jesus Church. As the bride of Christ, we stay true to Jesus and we follow him. And that leads us nicely to today's passage. Jesus, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, is responsive to God's leading. And so must we. And so today we find Jesus in his home. He's in Nazareth. And as is his custom, he is at the synagogue on the Sabbath. I wonder how Jesus felt about attending synagogue. He must have known there was much to criticise there. Closed-minded leaders, a hierarchical structure focused on the rules, that total of 613 mitzvot. Rules or commandments around food, cleanliness, how you worship God, etc. I wonder Jesus' frustration at that rigid structure with the emphasis on rules rather than loving God and neighbour. But yet he went. He attended. I wonder, is there anyone watching who's frustrated with some aspect of online church or the Church of Scotland or wider church in general? Jesus attended synagogue. Let us follow in his footsteps. Despite our frustrations at church, let us keep on keeping on. We focus not on the frustrations, but recall the benefits. May not be perfect, but we can gather freely online to worship God together. We are reminded that we are a community of faith, loving God and each other as best we can in these days. When we gather like this, we are with our tribe. Together we are the bride, we are family, and we stick together through good times and bad. Our presence encourages one another, we fire one another up. Just as Jesus turned up, let us follow him and do the same. And so we follow Jesus into the synagogue, where we witness him speak a section of Isaiah 61. Although he also alludes to Isaiah 58. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. This text begins by announcing the Holy Spirit is on the speaker. The Isaiah text foresees a prophetic figure who declares the arrival of the Messiah for the nation. And Jesus speaks of himself fulfilling this text. Jesus is prophetically announcing himself as Messiah. And all of this information is carefully recorded by our solid ancient historian Luke, as he mentions in his preface. Luke is not a man to be caught in a stormy sea of double-mindedness. Luke has researched, found the truth, presented it to Theophilus and to us, all without U-turns. In Isaiah 58, we read of God making a complaint against the nation of Israel for not living out her calling. Israel has failed to free the oppressed. And today, in this passage, Jesus is declaring he will do what Israel failed to do, bring about the salvation of God and free those who suffer oppression. The background to this imagery is the year of the Jubilee, a year when all debts are cancelled. And just as the year of Jubilee heralds a new start, so Jesus offers a new start, a slate wiped clean. Turn towards Jesus, the only U-turn that matters. And so in this passage, we see Jesus both as prophet and Messiah. Jesus is prophet and Messiah, and that is important because the passage goes on to compare him with two major prophets, Elisha and Elijah. But we are not to simply rest on the fact that Jesus is prophet, that he is no different from Elijah or Elisha. Jesus has not given us in this passage the option to just see him as prophet or as just a good teacher. No, and the reason for that is because Jesus has made the point that he is anointed to carry out this ministry. He is the one who will save. He is the long-awaited Messiah. To paraphrase C.S. Lewis, Jesus is not giving us the option to see him merely as prophet or teacher and nothing else. Jesus has not left that option open to us. He never intended that we think of him in that way. And I'd encourage you all at this stage just to take a moment. Have you acknowledged Jesus perhaps as prophet, teacher, good man, but never Messiah? If that is the case, rest in this passage and repent. Do that U-turn, a turn towards Jesus, acknowledging him as Saviour and Messiah over your life. Now, back to the passage here, and despite the amazement, the hearers are sceptical. They're wondering how the Messiah, the one they associate with being grand, regal, an elite Messiah, think of Psalm 45, is that really the same person who is Joseph's son? Jesus responds by referencing one of the most spiritually barren times in Israel's history, times when Elijah and Elisha ministered. And in doing so, that comparison makes those in the synagogue wince. Ouch, you know, are we really that bad? They certainly turn angry at the reminder that the ancient prophets had no joy with Israel and rather they ministered to Gentiles. They were indeed angry enough to run Jesus out of town. Elijah and Elisha could not operate within the formal structures of the Jewish nation, and so they worked outside it with Gentiles. In the passage today, as well as seeing Jesus announce himself as Messiah, he also makes it clear if he cannot do his ministry within the restriction of the Jewish laws, he will do it. He will reach out to the Gentiles outside, just as Elijah and Elisha did. I was, as I prepared for this, struck by the words in a kind of Darrell Box commentary, and I want to read them to you unchanged. They're just behind my camera. Give me one moment. One final note emerges from this passage. Sometimes blessings surface in surprising places. When Elijah and Elisha began their ministry, they would have been dumbfounded had someone told them that their major miracles would involve a widowed Gentile and a leprous Syrian, neither of whom were their target audience. In other words, this passage warns us against being able to figure God out. Jesus' reference to Elijah and Elisha illustrate that some of those whom God blesses, the Gentiles, were not among those one would have expected him to bless, Israel, given the nature of the promise to Abraham in the start. We must remain open to God turning our ministries in directions that we do not anticipate. Sometimes a closed door in one field is an open door to another opportunity. In the passage today, Jesus reads from Isaiah 61, and I really haven't had the time to unpack that. But if we are to keep our eyes on Jesus and keep sticking with him, we too will be drawn into an Isaiah 61 ministry to accompany him in his works. Please, Lord, may it be so. Amen. Let's pray together now, and we'll start by saying the words of confession that I used earlier. Most merciful God, we confess to you before the whole company of heaven and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and in what we have failed to do. Forgive us our sins, heal us by your Spirit, and raise us to new life in Christ. Jesus, we feel we are in stormy waters. There are so many distractions around us. A U-turn, another one, pandemic, all that goes on. Help us to lay aside the noise, the confusion, the distractions, and to turn our eyes upon you. Help us to keep the main thing. Help us, Jesus, to continue to love you and our neighbours. Amen. Folks, thank you for being with us week in, week out. I really would love to see loads of folk turn up tonight. Even if you don't want to say or pray anything, just being there and quietly adding your amens means the world to us. So I hope to see some of you later. Have a good week, you all. Bye.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. of his countenance upon you and give you peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his face.